Manuel. Thanks, Dan and team, for that song. It's a great song of the Easter season, and reminding us of that incredible hope that we have in Christ. And that's sort of what excites me about Easter and about spring, is a sense of new life and regeneration, at least when you live in this part of the country. I don't know how many of you have relatives in Ontario, but you should probably call them all this weekend and just ask them how the weather is out there, and just to kind of rub it in a little bit. But I know a number of you have been sick. How many of you have been sick this past week? How many of you listened to someone complaining about being sick this last week in your house? Yeah, or around you somewhere. Yeah, it seems like even though it's new life and regeneration and spring and all that kind of stuff, it's still hanging on in some ways. But earlier this year in January, when Pastor Keith and I went away for a prayer and planning retreat, we were talking about leading into Easter and what would be our theme and our topic. And we, as we prayed about it and talked about it, we thought about a focus on helping people find and experience that new life in Jesus Christ. And so 2 weeks ago, we started into a teaching series called Just Walk Across the Room. And the premise or the central metaphor of this series is this, that changing somebody's life, changing somebody's eternity can be as simple as taking a few steps across a room and engaging them in conversation and dialogue and friendship and pointing people to faith and bringing hope and life into the lives of those around you. And so on week one, we talked about why would we do this? What would be the rationale for that? And we said, well, the single greatest gift that if you're a person who follows Jesus, the single greatest gift that you can give to people around you is an introduction to the God who created them, who loves them, and who has a purpose for their life. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10 talks about this and says that if God has saved you, if you have a relationship with God, that he's done that not so that you can be a part of some kind of a religious club, but God has things for you to do. Things for you to be active in being about. Things that he planned in advance for you to do to bring others to know his grace. And so week two, last week, Pastor Keith talked a little bit about how we go about doing that. Talked a little bit about some of the who dynamics there. So he talked about what it looks like to live in 3D. So we talked about developing friendships, discovering stories, and discerning next steps for people. And so 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6 says it this way, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. In other words, that scripture says that each of us will have a different and complementary part to play in bringing and pointing people to faith in a natural and God-honoring way. And we'll talk a little bit about that as we go on. But that still leaves us a little bit short on some pragmatics of how we go about doing this thing. What happens when you specifically say, when you begin to develop friendships, discover stories, and discern next step? Let's say this goes well, and someone asks you the question, so how did you come to believe what you believe as a person? Or a neighbor leans over the fence one day after you've got to know them a while and says, so, like, you're a Christian, right? What's that all about anyways? Well, whatever you say in that intervening moment there is going to be incredibly important of helping that person's faith journey and conversation about God. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today. We're going to talk about the how and the what this morning of relational evangelism and why that's just as important as the why and the who. Because what you say and do in those moments can make all of the difference. So permit me to tell another a family story here. My parents, again, came to faith when they were adults, and so they experienced this transformation in their lives, and they wanted to share this with people, except that they didn't really know how to go about doing that. And so they embarked on this ambitious 2-year schedule of planned vacations where we were going to go and visit every family member that we knew. And we were going to sit them down and tell them flat out that they were sinners in the hand of an omnipotent and angry God, and that they were going to burn in hellfire and eternal damnation forever. Thanks for having us over to your house. This plan did not go over as well as I think my parents had anticipated that it would. And it wasn't the most natural or winsome way to point people to faith. They were zealous, but as they reflect back on that now, they lacked some tact and some knowledge about maybe how to bridge into those conversations with people and with family members in particular. But have you ever been in that situation? Maybe you've been on a bus or you've been sitting in a coffee shop or in a plane where somebody is getting into a conversation about faith with someone else and you think to yourself, oh, no, 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 no. Don't say that. Like, say anything but that. That is just the most profoundly unhelpful thing that you've ever said to somebody that has an honest and sincere question about faith. Maybe you found even yourself getting into a conversation about faith with someone, and suddenly it's like you begin to speak a foreign language, that you insert all of these words into the conversation that you would never insert, like this lady.
Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of God. Thou shalt no longer be termed forsaken.
What is that all about? What language is he speaking? And then some other guys get into a conversation like this.
I pray for friends like you, you know, whose lives are going nowhere. I pray for understanding that God will help me know what's wrong with people so that, you know, I can be a lifesaver for them.
Yeah, real winsome and humble, real attractive to people when you're talking about faith, right? Well, perhaps these are a few brief examples of maybe how not to have conversations with people about faith. But perhaps there's a picture for us, or a model in the scripture of what a productive and healthy conversation with someone who has genuine questions about faith looks like. What if there was a case study that we could look at of a master evangelist at work, and we could sit in their class and learn from them? What would we see? What does a good evangelist do to sidestep all of the jargon and all of the superiority and all of those other types of things? How do you cut to the heart of the issue and have a healthy and honoring conversation with someone about faith? Well, if you look in the New Testament, truth be told, there's only a few times that the word evangelist is ever used, and very seldom is it used of a specific person. We do have one example, though. A guy by the name of Philip, who's labeled in the book of Acts as an evangelist, and who can show us some lessons for faith sharing in our day and time. So let's pray together, and then we're going to look into God's word in Acts chapter 8 at Philip's story. God, we are here this morning. We're here from a variety of different backgrounds, a variety of different experiences. God, some of us have been in relationship with you for a long time, and we are still figuring this thing out about how to have productive and healthy conversations about faith with people. Some of us are maybe newer to this, and it scares us a little bit. And so, God, would you give us courage and insight from your word? Some of us maybe haven't made that decision yet, that we have come into any relationship with you. We're here checking it out and exploring. And God, I pray that you would meet each one of us at whatever stage we're at on our journey as we look into your word, as we've sang songs of hope and affirmation, as we've encountered one another in friendship. God, we pray that this would be a place where we would hear from you and that we would make changes in our lives, and we too would be pointed towards a deeper faith and a more active faith sharing in our time with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Philip's story is found in Acts chapter 8, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and if you don't have a Bible, we'd be happy to provide a copy with you. You can see Tamara at the Welcome Center after we're finished, and we'll make sure that we get one to you. So, Acts 8, verse 26, as for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk beside the carriage." So Philip ran over, and he heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The man replied, "Well, how can I, unless someone instructs me?" And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth?" The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" So beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. It's quite a unique story, isn't it? So I want us to look closely at what Philip does and says, and maybe what he doesn't do and doesn't say, to help us in our learning to be better equipped for those times when we get into conversation with people about faith. And so for our first lesson, look at the very beginning of the story. Now earlier in this chapter, in chapter 8, Philip has been one of the first early Christians to cross a cultural barrier. After persecution broke out in Jerusalem, Philip goes to Samaria, and he's begun a highly successful evangelistic outreach there. I mean, people are coming to faith, and if you read, there's lots of people coming to faith. People are getting their lives right with God. They're burning sorcery books. There's all kinds of miraculous things that are happening. I mean, it's good stuff. It's a highly successful ministry that Philip has going on. And then in verse 26, what does the Holy Spirit say to him? "All right, I know you got a good thing going on here, Philip, but I need you to leave." And not only that, but this request to leave is to go to the middle of the Judean wilderness at noon down a desert road. Now, in Middle Eastern cultures, what is the one time of day that you do not travel? Noon. It is baking hot at noon. And so Philip gets this instruction from God to say, go at noon down to this desert road, leave your highly successful ministry here. And I mean, I don't know what your response would have been, but if I was Philip, I'd been like, why? What am I going to do out in the middle of a desert? Like, we have something really good going on here in Samaria. Why can't I just stay and kind of keep going with what's going on here? But Philip obeys, and he goes. He's in the middle of this ministry. God calls him to the middle of the wilderness, but with only a little bit of information and a confident trust in God's prompting, Philip goes. And so I think the first lesson, if we want to learn from Philip as an evangelist, is lesson number one: be attentive to the Spirit. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. God wants to speak to you as you go through your day. God wants to meet you in His Word. He wants to give you instructions for people around you, how to care for people, conversations to have with people. In Acts 8:26, the angel of the Lord says to Philip, go at noon down to this desert road. And when Philip gets there, God doesn't disappoint him. He has this divine encounter that God has prearranged for Philip. And so Philip comes in contact with this official from Ethiopia. And all ruling officials were customarily referred to as eunuchs and his traveling entourage. So Philip is walking down the road, and this Ethiopian is in his chariot. And then the Spirit says again to Philip, go over and walk beside the carriage. It gives him a specific detail or insight. Now, again, I don't know what you would think, but if I were Philip, I would have, again, a ton of excuses as to why this is not a good idea. I'm going to have to run to keep up to the chariot. Does he even speak my language? What if someone from his entourage thinks I'm a crook or a criminal or a robber and I get beat up? Like, what's the point of coming alongside the guy's chariot? What are we going to do? Are we going to have a, you know, lunch together or something? I don't know. But the Spirit gives Philip this specific detail. Go up alongside the chariot. And again, Philip just simply obeys. He doesn't have a lot of information. He doesn't have a lot of rationale as to why God gives him that instruction. He simply does it. And this is where the story really gets interesting, and the lessons kind of become even more practical. Because where I would have been hesitant, Philip comes alongside of him, and then he's able to, as he comes alongside of his chariot, secondly, not only is he attentive to the Spirit, but then Philip, as he gets closer, is able to recognize readiness in this man's life. This is a guy that's been to Jerusalem for a religious feast. He's reading the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. I mean, here is a guy who is ready for a spiritual conversation. Here's a guy who is open to Philip engaging him further in dialogue. And one of the things that I notice about myself as I go through life is that oftentimes when I have conversations with people, my assumption is that they don't want to have a conversation about faith. That it might offend them, that it might be awkward, that they might get a little bit belligerent, or that they might say something unkind, or whatever it is that I'm thinking. But Philip here is responsive and knows that this guy is ready, and suspects that in his ministry as an evangelist, I think Philip thought of people always as more ready to receive a message than not. Because he was always willing and always ready to give it. I think around you, a lot of people might be more ready than you realize for conversations about faith. And Philip very quickly assesses this and engages him appropriately. Now granted, not everybody is like this guy, whose heart is open and ready and who's been prepared by God to that level. But Philip himself has a different evangelism style earlier in this chapter in Samaria, and then later on in the book of Acts. Philip recognizes some people are ready and some people are not. That's part of what Pastor Keith talked about in the 3D last weekend. Begin to invest in their lives and find out what their journey is. And that's how you know where someone is at. You engage them in conversations. You begin to offer, as they begin to offer up opinions and questions on issues of faith, you usually get a sense of how responsive a person is. Now, if you want some extra reading on this, there's a researcher by the name of James Engel, and he's come up with something known as the Engel Scale, which is just something that is used to kind of assess and help you understand maybe where people might be in terms of faith conversations. And he puts it from minus 10, which is a minus 10 is where somebody has no belief in a supreme being whatsoever, and so therefore any conversations about faith, they're probably going to be, you're going to have to sow some seeds and have some groundwork done in advance of those conversations. All the way right through to minus 1, which is where somebody's incredibly ready to hear, they just haven't been clearly presented with a conversation about Jesus and about faith yet. And then on the other side is people who are growing and active in their walk with God. So you can look at that at home if you want and Google it, and I'm sure there's good information on there. But one of the things that clarifies for me as I look at that and think about some of the concepts in that is it clarifies my role. I might be a person who never leads a single person across the line of faith, so to speak. But I might have a part in moving dozens of people from a minus 8 to a minus 6. Or a minus 4 to a minus 3. Just by the way that you live, by the way that you have those conversations with people, maybe a book that you give them to read, or maybe inviting them to come and participate on a Sunday morning. And that two-point movement is an incredibly important part of someone's spiritual journey. Sometimes we feel guilty because I don't know how much this happens anymore, but it was old school. People used to ask all the time, so how many people did you personally lead to faith this year? It was kind of a little bit of like a little bit of a bragging rights or a competition or something, and people would get a little bit like, well, you know, frankly, I led a dozen people personally to Jesus this last year, and that always made me feel really guilty, like, oh, man, I must be like a really bad Christian, because I'm not anywhere near that. But at the same time, you know, I've been moving people from -8 to -6, or -4 to -3, or whatever that looks like. Those are just as significant movements in someone's spiritual journey, and God uses those things. Again, 1 Corinthians talks about that. Someone sows, another person waters, and then another person brings a harvest. Someone somewhere had sown into the life of this Ethiopian so that he was spiritually ready. Someone somewhere had exposed him to conversations about God so that he was interested. He was a God-fearer. He made an incredibly difficult, a long and arduous trip all the way from southern Sudan up to Jerusalem for a religious festival to worship. He was interested, and that had to start somewhere. And so at this point, all Philip had to do was get close to him and engage him in conversation to discern this. And friends, you never know who has been sowing into the lives of the people around you. I can think of a couple that we know. I did her funeral a few weeks ago. And when I first met them, I thought to myself, oh man, I am starting fresh with this family. I don't think they have any background with faith at all. I mean, we're going to have to start at square one. We're going to have to explain everything. But little did I know that 25 years ago, when they first moved to Vancouver, they moved in right beside this little Mennonite Brethren church. And the church didn't have any services in English. It was all in German. But they invited the kids to come to Sunday school. They invited the family to come to the Christmas production every year. And that family just felt so loved and cared for by that church. Even though they didn't speak the same language as them, they came over and helped them when their fence broke down. And so they had been sowing into these people's lives 25 years ago. And so when I came on the scene and said, oh yeah, I'm a pastor at Mennonite Brethren Church, they were like, great, that's so exciting, which is seldom a response that I get, by the way. But they were ready and open because someone else had been sowing into their lives 25 years ago small seeds of kindness, that there was a spiritual harvest that could happen in their lives. Some people are more ready than you realize for conversations about faith because you don't know what's been going on in their lives until you get in proximity with them. So before we look at how Philip engaged in that conversation, just think one more thing about this approach that Philip was making to this Ethiopian. How difficult this must have been for him, because these two guys are as different as they could be in almost every possible way. What are some of the differences that you can think of between Philip, who's this Judean evangelist, and this Ethiopian, who's a high ranking, he's in charge of all of the finances for a queen for a very wealthy country in Africa. What are some of the differences that you could think of that might be a barrier for Philip? Cultural differences, absolutely. Yeah. What else? Education, absolutely. Yeah, this guy was well schooled in how to handle finance and all of these things. What else? Wealth, social class, absolutely. This guy's traveling with a full entourage, and Philip's just this itinerant evangelist walking down the road, a dusty road at noon in the middle of nowhere. What else? Maybe language. Yeah. Language could have... Philip doesn't know as he's approaching this guy. Does this guy even speak the same language as me? And this would be a very, very foreign concept for Philip. And a lot of individuals to kind of approach this individual. And yet, God gives Philip eyes to see beyond all of these barriers. And though these guys live in two completely different worlds when it comes to all of those things, language and socioeconomic background and all of those things, Philip doesn't let that dissuade or discourage him from moving into proximity with this guy. He doesn't let that scare him or put him off. And friends, I think many of us have people at school or at work or in our neighborhoods whom, whether or not we would admit it, we've chosen not to get to know them because of some significant barrier. Perhaps it's a difference in background. or a difference in socioeconomic standing, or a difference in religion, or a difference in lifestyle, or whatever. But I love the fact that here Philip was so confident in the prompting of the Spirit that he walks right up to this guy and extends a hand of friendship to him despite all of those differences. Think of the privilege and the adventure of being the one who crosses over the racial and cultural divide to express the love of Christ to somebody totally different than you, to someone in a different lifestyle, to someone in a different generation, to someone in a different community, whatever, in a different country. When the Spirit prompts you, let's be the people of Jericho Ridge, be the first to extend the hand across divides and barriers in our neighborhoods, in those relationships. Let's be the first ones to take initiative to get to know people that are different than us, to bring a message of faith and hope to them. Which brings us to the third of our fourth lesson, and that is what Philip does next. He builds bridges and not walls. When Philip comes alongside this gentleman, he hears him reading from Isaiah, and he takes an initiative to ask an open-ended question. He says, "Do you understand what you are reading?" What a great question. I think if we want to engage people in deeper conversations about faith, one of the skills that you can develop is learning to ask great questions. Questions that go somewhere. Questions that lead into, a deeper level of conversation. So often evangelism strategies of the past and training of the past has been about memorizing the right script and looking for the perfect opening to deliver your script. But not Philip. Look how patient Philip is in this. He moves at the pace of his listener. So he asks the opening question, and then he waits for that invitation. The Ethiopian asks a question and says, "Well, how could I understand it? You know, I don't have anybody explain it to me." And still then Philip waits, and he waits for that invitation to come in proximity to him. He lets the man ask the questions at his pace. And so often in conversations, if you have a pre-existing script that you're looking to download, you're actually not even listening to what the other person says. You're just looking for some opening to shove in your little script that you can, your little talk that you want to give to them. But Philip here turns it right around and lets that guy set the agenda. Let's him ask the questions. Let him move at the pace that he is comfortable with. And Philip is watching and discerning for invitations to proceed deeper. And he waits for a natural point of entry before he engages in spiritual conversation. He doesn't have a jargon-laden, non-relevant piece that he tries to force-feed this guy. He watches for his invitation, and then he naturally engages him in conversation. Which brings us to our final lesson. Because when the opportunity came to go deeper, Philip was ready. And so lesson four is be ready to clearly and winsomely communicate the gospel. Look again what Philip does. He listens and he hears this gentleman is reading from the prophet Isaiah, and so naturally he begins there with that text. I think one of the things that can be helpful with evangelism is just begin with where people are at. If they've got a question about something, start with that. If they have a challenge that they're facing, start with that. And then begin to bring elements of conversation and your story and God's story into the picture. In Acts 8:35, it says, "So beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus." And we don't know what he said. We don't know whether he went through the rest of the prophet Isaiah and explained how Christ came to fulfill the law or was perfect sacrifice for our sin. We don't know. But in terms of what we do know, Philip shared, there's three simple things. He shared the scriptures, he shared that it was good news, and he pointed him to Jesus Christ. He shared the scriptures, he pointed him to Jesus, and he shared good news. And I think it's important to insert at this point in our teaching series that when opportunities to have conversations of faith come up, it's vitally important that you and I are ready and that we know what we're going to say. We know concisely how to share God's story with people. Because sometimes we can get good at sharing our own story and experiences. Sometimes we can get good at listening and sharing in the stories of those we're in relationship with. But you need to have a strong handle on how to present God's story and the message of the gospel in a way that people can understand and relate to. The scriptures say it this way in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Always be prepared. Always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And if you say, well, for me, that's a bit of a growth area. I'm not 100% sure I understand how I would discuss or present the message of the gospel and the message of Jesus to somebody. We're going to post in the coming days three simple and easy-to-learn diagrams on Jericho's website on the Sunday morning resource page. Just three tools that may be helpful to you in explaining God's story. And again, you can pick up a copy of the book. Just walk across the room at the resource table if you want to look more information about that. And also, Tyler Schachter is looking in to start up a small group that's going to help people kind of get some tools and some skills in this area. And so if you're interested, talk to Tyler about that. It's a highly interactive and fun training experience about how to talk to people naturally and clearly. So talk to Tyler if you're interested about that, or talk to Keith and he'll pass your name on to Tyler. But before we leave Philip's story here, the thing that overarches all of these things, the skill set that Philip had and the interaction that he had with this gentleman, is that Philip was clear who was in charge of this whole process. Philip left the results up to God because he was prompted to go by the Spirit. And so it was the initiative and the calling of God on his life to be at this place and this time to share with this person, and he left the results up to God. And the results were that this person came to faith and that they were baptized. And I love the way that the story ends in the Message translation of the scriptures. When talking about the Ethiopian, it simply says this: he had what he'd come for. He had what he had come for. He'd come searching to Jerusalem. He'd been on a pilgrimage, a religious journey, trying to figure all of these things out. And the story wraps up and says he had what he'd come for. And he went down the road as happy as he could be. And friends, that's what I want the results of my evangelistic efforts to be. I want it to be joy. I want it to be people coming into a life-changing relationship with Jesus. I don't want to get caught up in the guilt traps or caught getting tongue-tied or caught being inattentive to the Spirit. I think the four lessons from Philip can give us some clear thinking for evangelistic intentionality in our own lives. Be attentive to the Spirit. Learn to recognize readiness in people's lives. Build bridges, not walls. And be ready to clearly and winsomely communicate the gospel. Let's pray together. God, we say thank you for this time that we have been able to be here together to look into your word, to receive teaching and instruction from you. And God, we want to be people who allow your word to change and transform us. We want to be people who are active in practicing this type of faith conversation with people who are far from you. We want to learn from you. We want to learn, and we want to be a church community as well who sees many, many lives transformed. I want to pray right now for Judy and for Joel as they're down in Mexico. Pray for them even this morning as they're sharing the message of the good news and sharing the scriptures and sharing their lives. God, would you give them creativity and faith? Would you give them opportunities to build bridges? Would you give them opportunities to share the life-transforming message of the gospel with people? And God, we would say with them, as well as in our initiatives and efforts, we would want to leave the results to you. We would want to say that you are in charge, that you are active in drawing people to yourself here in our community and in our world. And so we want to partner with you in that, God. We don't want to take responsibilities that are not ours. We want to be attentive to the work of your Spirit acknowledge the part that we can play in people's lives. And God, when you say to us, initiate conversation with somebody, we want to respond and be obedient to that. And so God, we pray that you would give each of us courage and boldness to cross some of those barriers. You'd give us courage and boldness to hear from you and to leave the results to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, just before we go, is there any, we'll just do a little bit of Q&A. Is there any questions you have about anything we've talked about either today or earlier in our series? You can always continue the dialogue online when you go into the events section and sign in. Each Sunday morning has a unique discussion page and discussion thread, and so you can always post any comments or ideas or thoughts you have on there. But any other ideas or examples or personal stories that you'd want to share, or any questions that you have? No, you weren't ready for a Q&A time today. You got 1 hour less sleep than... All right, fair enough. Well, we'll do that, and we will see you back here next weekend. Thanks to all of the setup and hospitality team for all of their work. Don't forget, you can talk to Pam about bringing goods for those who are homeless here in our neighborhood at the middle table there. And then also looking forward to Easter. You can sign up to bring things on Easter. We're going to have brunch together around round tables here on Easter Sunday mornings, and we'll have some baptisms. So if you're interested in more information about that, you can talk to myself or Pastor Keith or anyone else that's a part of the leadership team. So thanks, everyone, and God bless.